Thanks, Dad. It's a blessing to be able to preach tonight to you. I tell you what, it's been a great conference so far. Amen. Man, the testimonies have been incredible, and Miss Rochelle's testimony was my, by the way, she was my teacher twice, fourth grade and sixth grade, and I didn't know some of the things she was sharing tonight, and it blessed my heart, and the messages have been great. On Sunday morning, we had a message from my dad on making the most of your Christian service. Sunday p.m., Pastor Rob preached to us on being steadfast in your faith. Last night, Brother Shannon, what an incredible job preaching on doing things heartily as to the Lord. And tonight, we're in Colossians chapter 4. We've been in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3. Now we're in Colossians chapter 4, and the topic of tonight's message is this: continuing in prayer. Continuing in prayer. And the top of your handout, there's a verse, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I'd like for us to read that together. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." I love that verse because, you know, you hear a lot of times when you're talking about prayer, you hear, prayer is such a privilege. And I've said that many times myself. Prayer is a privilege, and it certainly is. It is a privilege. It's something that we don't deserve, and what a blessing that we have it. It's a wonderful thing. But prayer is not only a privilege. According to this verse, we ought to pray. A privilege is something that, hey, you can do it if you want to. You don't have to. It's your privilege to choose or to not to choose to do something. Let me give you an example between the difference between privilege and obligation. Growing up, I loved ice cream. And I still love ice cream. My favorite dessert. And there was almost always ice cream in the house. And if I could eat ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I would do that. And I had it almost at least every night for dessert, thanks to my wonderful mom for keeping the freezer stocked. And I love my ice cream. But you know what? If I, after dinner, ice cream was a privilege. After dinner, when I got done eating my dinner or my lunch, my mom never said, "All right, you finished your dinner. Now go to the freezer, get the ice cream and eat it right now. You're not leaving this table till you eat that ice cream." No, but I'll tell you what, she did do that with broccoli. And I hate broccoli. I hate raw broccoli to this day, but somehow they did some research that said it helps keep away cancer or something like that. I don't know. "It's going to keep you from dying when you're 80. Eat that broccoli." And I'm like, "I'm 8. You know, I don't want it now." And I didn't get up from that table until I ate that broccoli. The broccoli eating was an obligation. The ice cream eating was a privilege. Whether you want to do it or not, it's up to you. It's your benefit. But, you know, if you want to do it, go for it. I'm not going to make you. But the broccoli you're going to eat because you need it, because it's going to help you stay healthy. Prayer should be that way. Prayer is vital for our spiritual health. It's a privilege, but it's also an obligation. Men ought always to pray. It's easy, because of the busyness of our lives, to let prayer just kind of slide until a need requires God's help. Prayer becomes our spiritual customer service helpline. Whenever something's wrong, you don't call AT&T customer service when your phone bill's right. You only call them when something's wrong. And that's the way it kind of is a lot of times with prayer. Whenever something's wrong in our life, prayer is important. It's our customer service helpline spiritually. But God wants it to be a daily obligation laid upon us as his servants. And as you look throughout God's word, you'll find that every man or woman of God who made any kind of a big impact for God whatsoever, prayer was important to them. Prayer was a major part of their lives. And this Bible conference is all about fulfilling your ministry, right? That's the theme, fulfilling your ministry. And I'm going to say this, if I don't learn how to pray, none of us, if we don't learn how to pray, are going to be able to fulfill our ministries that God has given to us. Whatever God has laid upon your heart, whatever ministry you know God has given you, you're not going to be able to fulfill it if you don't know how to pray. If you want to know how to have a successful prayer life, Colossians 4 is a great place to look at. Colossians chapter 4 is a great place to start. So the question we're going to answer hopefully today is, if I want to successfully fulfill my ministry, how should I pray? How should Clint pray? How should you pray? Well, let's look at this passage and let's see if we can find some answers to that question. And let's go ahead and read starting in verse number 1. Paul says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And over the next couple of verses, Paul mentions several different men who had been fellow laborers with him that were actually going along, making the journey with this letter, bringing the letter to the Colossians. And Paul brings up the different things that they had done for him in his ministry and commends them. But there was one guy who wasn't traveling back to Colossae, and that was Epaphras. Look at verse number 12. Epaphras was staying with Paul. But Paul mentions in verse number 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he saluteth you. In other words, he says, love you, but he's not going that way. Always laboring fervently for you in what? Let's read that again. He is always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So this guy Epaphras, he had a serious prayer life for the people in Colossae. Paul said, Colossians, I need you to pray for me. So you see two different perspectives on prayer. Paul asking for prayer. You also see Epaphras' prayer life. And we're going to start with Epaphras today. And we're going to see if we're going to successfully fulfill our mission, we must pray with passion. Write that in, if you would, in the blank. You must pray with passion. Let's look at verse number 12 again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always. And what's the next two words? Laboring fervently. That phrase, laboring fervently, it comes from the Greek word agonizomai. That's where we get the word agonize from. And it means to struggle. It means to compete. It means to contend. It means to endeavor to fight. Epaphras was fighting for the Colossians through prayer. He was contending. He was going to bat for them through prayer. And the idea is almost like a guy in a boxing ring or someone who's in battle. Like you talked about yesterday, Brother Shannon, fighting to death. That type of warrior mentality is what you get from that word picture of laboring fervently. You say, well, he's just on his knees. But in God's eyes, that's laboring fervently. And you know what? He labored fervently because he cared about the Colossians, and he realized how important prayer was. He cared about prayer. You only fight for what you care about. You only fight for what you care about. You know, I heard an interesting story, amazing story. A couple weeks ago this happened. You might have heard this on the news. A man named Joe Welch was out fishing with his son, Joey Welch. Just a couple weeks ago, Pompano Beach. They were in the Everglades. They were fishing, and his son fell out of the canoe into the water. And immediately an alligator surfaced and grabbed him on the arm. Well, immediately his father, Joe Welch, jumped out of the canoe. It's kind of was standing level of water. It wasn't that deep. He jumped out of the canoe and he just starts wailing on the alligator. Just starts punching him in the face over and over and over and over again. And he's screaming for help. And a bystander up on ground sees what's going on. And he runs into the water after the guy. And he says, lift up the alligator for me. And he lifts him, he's lifting him up while he's punching him, and the guy kicks him three or four times in the belly. And finally the alligator said, I got enough of this. I can go get food easier somewhere else. And he let the boy go. And the boy only had a couple bruises and some cuts. I watched the video, it was amazing, because they say those alligators have up to 24,000 pounds of pressure in those jaws of theirs. For some reason he just held on, but he didn't press down. And because his father was willing to fight for him, that boy's life was saved. But you know what? I have to think that if that guy was eating his peanut butter and jelly sandwich fishing and it fell into the water and he saw the alligator grab a hold of that sandwich, he wasn't diving in after in the water to go get that sandwich. Or if he lost his fishing rod or if the tennis ball fell in and the alligator went and got it. He don't care. You take it. Because he don't care about those things like he does his own son. We fight for what we care about. And if you care about ministry, you're going to pray. You're going to pray, and you have to pray with passion if you truly care, like Epaphras prayed. And like I said, in Jude, In Jude verse 3, he says that we should contend for the faith. It gives you the idea of someone in a boxing ring or someone in battle. But you know what? I brought in a little fake gun here, Brother Shannon. This wouldn't do any justice to what you use in the Marines, but this is what you use, a real gun, of course, is what you use in battle. Human terms, when you're fighting people. But this won't do you any good in spiritual battle. Because you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Bullets aren't going to do you any good. Boxing gloves aren't going to do you any good. The only way to make a real difference spiritually is through prayer. The Bible says that the only offensive weapons we have. You know, you go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, and I'll talk about this as you turn that way. Go back a couple books to Ephesians chapter 6. This is the armor of God, and you see all these different defensive pieces of the armor. Now you have the shield of faith, you have the helmet of salvation, you have all these things that are meant to protect us from Satan and his attacks, but you only see a couple offensive weapons. And look at verse number 17 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. Again, that's defensive. But then he says, and the what of the Spirit. Oh, that's offensive, which is the what? Word of God. So that's the one offensive weapon we have. But then there's a colon, which means this is connected. The next verse is connected to verse number 17. So we need to take the sword of salvation, which is the word of God, praying what? Always. So if we're going to be able to use the sword of the Spirit and it's going to be effective, we're going to have to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all what? Perseverance and supplication for all saints. Epaphras understood the importance of prayer and he labored fervently. It reminds me of what James said in James chapter 5, verse 16, when he says that Elisha prayed in such a way that he said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that word effectual fervent, it means to be active. I like that because it shows that prayer is not what you do when you don't have anything else to do. Prayer is work. The way that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane was work. On the screen you see Luke chapter 22 verse 44. It says, and being in an agony, he prayed more what? Earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's the way our Savior prayed. If you're truly passionate about ministry, you got to pray that way. We have to be passionate about prayer. Ministry that doesn't involve prayer is not really ministry at all because it's your work, not the Lord's. So if we're going to fulfill our ministry, we have to pray with passion. But number two, you must pray with the right purpose. You must pray with the right purpose. After you fill in the blank, if you would go back to our text, Colossians chapter 4. And let's look at the three prayer requests that we see in Colossians chapter 4. There was three things that Paul asked for prayer for. The first thing was he prayed for spiritual opportunity. Look at verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. So he wanted spiritual opportunity to make a difference, to be able to preach the gospel. He says, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he wanted an opportunity, spiritual opportunity. But number two, he said, pray for me for boldness. It's the second thing. Look at verse number 3 again. He says, that I may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it what? Manifest as I ought to speak. I know I should do this, but pray that I will. Pray that I'll have boldness. So he says, pray for spiritual opportunity, pray for boldness. And number 3, this is found from Epaphras' prayer in verse number 12. You see a prayer for spiritual growth. In verse number 12, what did Epaphras pray for? Look at the very end. It says that he prayed that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of what? God. If you look at Paul's prayers, I had a fascinating study of this a couple years ago. If you look at Paul's prayers, you'll have a hard time finding prayers for temporal things. Almost all of his prayers were focused on the eternal, and that's in your handout. You'll find that Paul's prayers were always focused on the eternal, not the temporal. They were focused on the eternal, not the temporal. Look at this verse on this, these verses. Before we look at the verses, let's go back a couple pages to Colossians 1, and we'll look at some verses here. This is one of Paul's prayers. in Colossians. And then next, we're going to look at one of his prayers in Philippians. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is Paul praying for the Colossians. And he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So he's praying for them to have spiritual understanding. Then he says in verse 10, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Then he says, "I hope that you'll be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Those are the things he was praying for them. Now look at Philippians. This is what he was praying for the Philippians. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So far he's asked the Lord to give them love that's abounding in knowledge and judgment. And then he says he's praying that they will approve things that are excellent. In other words, again, they'll have good judgment. They'll know what's excellent and what's not excellent, be able to discern. "That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Then he says, "I'm praying that you're going to be filled with the fruits of righteousness." I want to see fruit in your life, Philippians, "which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." If you see the way he prays in all of his books, this is the model right here. And you know what? If you're going to be successful in ministry like I believe Paul was, and I think we all would agree, we got to pray for the right things. We have to pray with the right purpose. We got to pray with an eternal perspective. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content." That is the ultimate perspective of life that we have to be filled with daily. I brought nothing here, I'm bringing nothing out with me. I brought nothing into this world, and I'm going to bring nothing out. But you know what? It amazes me how much we stress ourselves and we suffer worrying about temporal things, about money, about jobs, about homes, about cars, about our bodies. And we worry and we stress ourselves out. And I'm guilty. I'm the worst. Something breaks in the house, or something happens with the car that I wasn't expecting. And nothing that happens to the cars we ever expect. And we think, "Oh, what in the world? Why me?" And we get all upset and so stressed. And that's where Kendall always has to be the one to reel me back in. We have each other. Thanks, honey. You're right. She's got to get me back to that right perspective, get refocused. But you know what? You know what? When these kind of things that I'm talking to you about happen, I'm quick to pray for those things. But when things are going well on the temporal things, it's easy for me to skip my prayer time. Just go on, skip through life, not even worry about it. And I'm not praying for my family. I'm not praying for my wife. I'm not praying for the people that I have an opportunity to teach in the children's ministry, for them to grow in the Lord, for them to grow and have fruit, like Paul was praying for the Philippians. I'm not praying for them to understand his word better. And those things are kind of strange prayers. It's hard for us to pray that way. It seems so kind of subjective. You know, praying for a job, that's a lot more concrete. But Paul prayed for these spiritual things, and he thought God was going to answer those prayers. He prayed with that purpose in mind, looking at the eternal things. And he knew that was all he was going to be able to take out with him, was the difference he made spiritually for the Lord. And here's the deal. I'm not saying we can't pray for some of these things that are temporal. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, in the book of Philippians, we see the Philippians prayed for Epaphroditus to recover from his illness. And Paul commends them for that. It's not that it's wrong. It's just that they should be a lot further down on the priority list than they usually are. And they should never crowd out our prayers for the things we're just talking about right now, for spiritual growth, spiritual opportunity, pray for boldness. I mean, no matter should take greater priority than the salvation and spiritual growth of believers. For example, if someone's healed from a sickness, but they later die without Christ, what have they really gained? If someone gets the job they applied for, but they lose their family because they're never home, what have they really gained? If someone gets the home they were hoping to get, but it causes them to get filled with pride, and they forget their need of God, and their relationship with Him begins to wane, What's really been gained? So we have to shift the focus on our prayers from the physical to the spiritual. And it was difficult for me to get it first, and I still struggle with it. But it's essential if we want our ministries to truly change lives. So we got to pray with passion, pray with the right purpose. But finally, number three, and this is where the title of the message comes from, you must pray with perseverance. You must pray with perseverance. And this is the hard part. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2. Let's read the first three words together. Continue in prayer. Let's read that again. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer. How simple, but how difficult. Just do it. Just continue doing it. That word continue means to be earnest towards. It means to persevere. And it means to be constantly diligent. God's desire in your handout, it says, is for his children to persevere in prayer. He wants faithful prayers. And I'm talking about the person here, of someone who's praying. He wants faithful prayers, not flashy prayers. You know, he doesn't care what it sounds like, but are you doing it diligently and consistently? Thank the Lord for people like Brother Ben and Brother Mike Rich who pray consistently and continuously in prayer. Men of God who, you know what, you might not know what they're praying about, or you might not even know they're praying, but they are. They're just praying consistently, praying diligently, persevering in prayer. And then you see the next phrase that says, and watch. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Did you know what's so cool about that? Or what's so sad about that word? That word watch means to stay awake. And it means to be vigilant. And what did Christ ask Peter, James, and John to do? Just stay awake for a little while with me and pray. But they weren't able to obey that one command to just stay awake for a little while and pray. Three times, Jesus found them asleep when they should have been praying. Paul says in verse number 2 of Colossians 4, continue in prayer and watch. Watch. Be on your guard. Satan's trying to make a bad, destructive difference on the church that's not going to be good. We have to watch in the same with thanksgiving. Peter, James, and John had good intentions. But good intentions won't make a difference on this world. And I'm the world's worst with good intentions, right? Mom and Dad, I tell you what. Growing up, I changed ideas. I want to be a basketball player. I would be out from when I get home till 8 o'clock at night, till it was dark for 2 weeks. Then I wanted to play football. Come on, Dad, kick me some punts, you know. I'd be out there every second I could for 2 weeks. Then baseball, you know, it would change. And I had good intentions, but good intentions don't mean really anything. It doesn't make a difference. Working out, cleaning the car, washing the dishes, becoming great at whatever you want to do, good intentions aren't going to change it. I really wanted to wash those dishes, yeah, but they're still there. If we care about ministry, we got to pray, pray, pray. Day by day, moment by moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Whenever you are praying, or whatever you're praying for, or whoever you're praying for, don't quit. Stay faithful. Who knows if tomorrow might be the day that your prayers are answered. One of my favorite stories in all of probably church history, one of the favorite, my favorite missionaries would be Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma who went through a lot of trials in his life. He surrendered to the ministry with his wife, Anne, and they surrendered to go to Burma. On their way to Burma, on the boat trip over, on the voyage, they hurt the baby she was with child with, she was pregnant with, she gave birth to, but it was a stillborn child. So they lost their child. They get to Burma. It took them about 4 years just to learn the language. I mean, it was tough, and they would spend 12 hours a day. They're praying, Lord, we know you want us to do this. Lord, help us get us through this. But I'm sure that was some difficult times for 4 years. Finally, after 4 years, he finally dared to talk to someone about the gospel. But it wasn't until 6 years of ministry that he had his first convert. In 12 years of ministry, imagine this, 12 years of ministry, he had 18 converts. We would think, well, you're out of the will of God. You know, 12 years, get back to America. 12 years, 18 converts is all he had. It gets worse. A war happened between the United Kingdom, between Great Britain, and between Burma. And because he was not a native, he was white, they just figured he was a spy. And he was put in prison, many times hanging by his legs with his missionary partner. Only part of his body touching the ground was his head and his shoulders. For 21 months, he was in prison. While his wife had given birth to the child he never saw because she was pregnant when he was taken away. And she tirelessly, day by day by day by day, sought to work with the political government to get him released. Finally, when the war was over, he was released. But she was so tired and so exhausted from her efforts, she died soon thereafter. 6 months later, the baby died too. And they had another child die when she was 2 years old, named Maria. Lost all three kids, lost his wife, had 18 converts after 12 years. But you know, that man just stuck with it. He trusted the Lord and he kept praying. And when he was done with his ministry and he finally did pass away, he had over 100 churches that was started and over 8,000 converts. But you know what? He wrote a letter to one of his friends who was trying to do a work of ministry somewhere else. And his friend was struggling. And he told his friend, he said, "Nothing is impossible." He was quoting someone from Greece. "Nothing is impossible," said one of the sages of Greece. "Nothing is impossible to industry." Then Adoniram Judson said, "Let us change the word industry to persevering prayer. And the motto will be more Christian, and it'll be more worthy of universal adoption. I am persuaded," he said, "that we are all more deficient in a spirit of prayer than in any other grace." And I would agree with that statement, wouldn't you? But he realized that prayer was his only lifeline. If he didn't stay consistent in prayer, I tell you what, he would have quit. But what was our verse at the very top of the handout? What did it say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. On the screen, we see a verse from Psalm 55:17. This was another man who was struggling, who was tired, who was weary. This was David. And through this whole chapter, he just talks about his trials. But finally, he says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Serving God is not always an easy thing. I was talking to Kendall about this last week when I was sharing with her what I was going to be talking about. I said, you know, in ministry, trials come in two ways. One, people will hurt you. But sometimes even worse, you'll hurt yourself. What I mean by that is you're going to make a mistake that you're going to really get mad at yourself for. Why did I do that? That was so stupid. Why did I quit when I should have continued in this endeavor that God had laid on my heart? Or, man, I totally failed in this. And I know what I should have done. I just didn't do it. And we get discouraged. And Satan just says, just quit. And if that doesn't happen, someone in the church or someone outside the church just does you dirty and hurts you. And you think, it's not worth it. If anybody had a reason to say, it's not worth it, it was Adoniram Judson. But he held prayer dear to his heart, and he wasn't going to quit. And that's what the last statement in your handout says. During the difficult times of ministry, there's two choices: quit or pray. Quit or pray. Let's follow Paul's example and choose prayer.